Reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, starting to read at verse 7. To the church at Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will take those who are of the synagogue of Satan and claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will I leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from the gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, then let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So that's just a couple of the seven churches, just an example to give you an idea of the format that was written to these seven churches, the same format for every church that we're going to look at today. But the purpose of today is the reminder that you are blessed because you are truly known by God. No masks, no worries about anything else. You are known by God. He knows not just what your behavior is doing, but he knows what's going on in our hearts and minds. And that's the blessing we're going to talk about today. I wonder, though, what your school reports, can you remember anything that was written on your school report? I had repeatedly, I mean, I wish I'd kept them. I did throw them away at one point, but my mum had kept them all. And the head teacher, when I was at boarding school, you know, it was repeatedly, she is a good, strong leader, just leads people in the wrong direction. Do you know what I mean? But she put it far better than I did. But if you think about it, this is basically a report, isn't it? From God, basically saying this is what's going well and this is what's not, and this is how to improve. Yeah, it's literally like a school report. And I do wonder, what do you think God would write about you on your spiritual report at this moment in time? You see, he's called us to worship him. What would he write about that? He's called us to serve as ministers of God. What would he write about that? He's called us to be on mission to others for his glory. What would he say about that? But remember, this isn't an individual report we're looking at. We're looking at the church's report. And I am genuinely curious, as you go through this in your home groups, what do you think the Lord is saying to us? Because remember, this message is for all churches of all time. What do you think the Lord's saying to us as PBBC? What's he thrilled about? What do we need to know about him? What perhaps is he not so thrilled about? And what promises do we need to cling to for 2024? And those are genuine questions that I pray, as we come to the church meeting as well, we can figure out these things together. And just as part of the introduction, a reminder again, the point of the book of Revelation is to bless us and to reveal things about the triune God, how to persevere with patience in a fallen world and become more Christ-like as we minister and do mission. In other words, if we interpret it any other way, we've missed the point of the book, okay? We're going to do the three C's again. Can you remember what they are? The first one's there. Context. What's the next one? Content, good student, well done. And what's the last one? Contribution. What contribution did this make to my life? Because there's absolutely no point reading scripture, is there, unless it makes a contribution to our lives, unless it speaks to us personally and corporately to say, what does the Lord want to have to say to us today? So the context, remember, the genre, if we don't get the right genre, we're going to interpret it incorrectly. The genre is apocalyptic. And apocalyptic, we discovered last week, means to reveal. It's a revelation. It's not meant to keep things hidden. It's meant to reveal. But it's a certain style of literature that is awfully metaphoric. It's awfully pictorial and symbolic. And so that's why people perhaps find it hard to understand, because there's so much symbolism, so much, in a sense, really big pictures. I don't know about you, but when I used to tell stories, I used to exaggerate, because it was way more fun and great, more good, more punchline. I mean, the Lord did tell me then that you shouldn't really exaggerate, and if you are, you need to confess at the end. But, you know, can you just tell the story as it is? But this feels like it's deliberately telling a story way bigger than it is, because it wants to wake people up and say, hey, look at this. Wake up. Can you see what I'm trying to tell you about now and about the future? And a reminder again, can we keep this impressionist painting idea? Remember last week I showed you a picture close-up of poppies from one of Monet's paintings. None of you knew what it was. But as soon as you pull back and you see the big picture, oh, of course that's a poppy. Yeah. The idea is, can we keep the big picture in mind? So there is lots of things that I am not going to interpret today. I'm very happy to come to your Bible study group and interpret what they are, but I want us just to keep the big picture, yeah? So we don't lose sight of the big picture of what Revelation 2 and 3 is trying to say to us. And remember, again, it's the message to the seven churches. Seven is the number of totality, fullness, completeness. The number seven means it's for all churches of all time. And actually, it appears 44 times in the book of Revelation. So, I mean, it's one of those, like, remember, repetition is like bolding and underlined. Well, that's 44 underlines of seven. In other words, this is about the totality and completeness of time for all churches, for all people. And so are we open to hear what the Spirit is saying? Because that's how every single letter ends. Are you open to hear what the Spirit is saying and what Jesus is highlighting in our lives? Or do you, like I used to do the three D's, do you deflect? Do you defend when somebody says, maybe you should look into this? Or the Lord, you know, highlights something? Or do you dismiss? Rather than saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready for your Spirit to work within me. Are we humble enough to allow God to assess our lives and make recommendations? Are we willing to have a heart this morning of repentance, of correction, as well as perseverance? So what about the content of the letter? And as you saw, I tried to highlight it as it was read out by Rosie, that each letter starts with a description of who Jesus is. In other words, you need to remember this. And if you were very clever, you would have noticed that most of the descriptions come from Revelation 1. In other words, you've discovered what they mean in Revelation 1, so it shouldn't be a surprise to you in Revelation 2 and 3 what these descriptions of who Jesus is actually means. So when he's walking in the lampstands, you're sort of thinking, why is Jesus walking in the lampstands? He's walking in the churches, because you already know the lampstands represent the churches. Do you get that? Excellent. And what we discover is that the answer, just like all good Sunday school answers are, Jesus is the answer to everything, all right? And, you know, to the churches. Jesus in his person and his promises is the answer to everything. And each message is just wonderful, starts with, I know. I know. There is something wonderful. I don't know if you've, I mean, you know, some of you have got spouses and maybe you've just discovered over the years and you're like, I really know you. And so half the time you don't even need to communicate something because you already know what the other person's thinking. Or having a really close friend, do you know what I mean? You know, I can tell you what my mother's thinking even before she does it. You know, and she can tell what I'm thinking even before I do it. So she could correct me even before I've done something wrong by a look. Do you know what I mean? But it's actually beautiful to be known because it means somebody loves and cares for you and has bothered to take time. And that's what Jesus is saying. I know your work. I know your faith. I know the fruit in your life. I know where you struggle, and that's okay. We are blessed to be known. And this is what Revelation 2 and 3 is about. It's saying, hey, guys, I know you, and it's okay. There's some great things that are going on, but there's some others that we need to perhaps correct. Has any of you seen the movie Jesus Revolution that has come out recently? No? Do you know what the Jesus Revolution is about? No. So in the 1970s, the hippies found Jesus, basically. And there was one church called Calvary Chapel, and the pastor there, an elderly pastor, met a hippie. And between the two of them, tens of thousands of young people came to know Jesus. And the reason that they came to know Jesus was the fact that Jesus knew why they were taking acid, why they were taking drugs, what they were looking for. And suddenly they found the answer to what love and peace was. They thought it was in drugs. They thought it was in rejecting society, but they discovered that the answer is Jesus. And if you get a chance to watch it, if you've got Prime, it's a really cheap price. If not, I'm not trying to advertise here, but it's a really good movie, and they haven't shown it on the cinema here. But the Jesus Revolution, it just made me cry at points just to see how Jesus is the answer. And young people, every generation needs an answer. And we have that. Are we willing to share that with others? There's something going around on Facebook at the moment, and it just reminded me about content, because quite often we can look at the content, and I mean, I didn't discover this, we read it there, Revelation 3:20. It's not for new Christians. I came to the Lord through Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's actually for Christians who've fallen aside and away. Yeah? And so I stopped using that verse after about 15 years, for new Christians, because it's actually to invite people to come back again, yeah? And so can we genuinely look at what Jesus is saying when we're looking at the content, when you're looking at this content in your Bible studies group, rather than thinking this is what Jesus said? So this is something going around on Facebook. It's come up so many times, I think I just need to share it, and then hopefully it won't come up on my Facebook anymore. But things Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, follow your heart. He said, follow me. He did not say, be true to yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. Jesus did not say, believe in yourself. Jesus said, believe in me. Jesus did not say, live your truth, because Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus didn't say a life's motto is as long as you're happy. He said, what will it prove to you? Or what will it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? And some of those phrases you can hear people saying, can't you? You know, they're phrases that are around at this time. Jesus is not saying this. And so can we make sure that we're not putting in Jesus's mouth or in these letters something that he's not saying to the churches, but put it in the context again that he wants to bless us, and will we allow the Spirit to help us understand and hear what the Lord is saying today? I'm going to skim over these churches, but I wanted to highlight to you really again what they're about. The church is mentioned, they get a letter. Jesus in there says, I know who you are. Remember that rapport idea, I know what's good, I know what's not so good, and I need you to reveal this to you and give you a promise to help you through this. So Ephesus, it was a fabulous church. You know what I mean? Deeds of hard work, perseverance, endurance, for his name's sake. They didn't tolerate wickedness in their congregation. They tested false prophets. So, you know, anyone would have said, wow, what a fabulous church. But they had lost their first love. And when, I don't know about you, I know two times in my life that I think I've lost that fervor, that passion, that love. And I've just fallen asleep. And sometimes it's through, I don't know, hurts of others. Sometimes, and I know this, and the Lord challenged me when I was in Nepal, he said, you know, you're so busy loving, in a sense, what's right, as opposed to loving God. Do you know what I mean? You're so busy trying to get this is right and this is what we should do. And I had to apologize to the whole school. I stood up in assembly, and I'm so sorry, I said. Our discipline policy has been to tell you what's wrong, as opposed to discipline you in love and enfold everything in love. And we had a whole time of repentance, and staff and students went to each other and just said, we're so sorry. This isn't how we're designed to relate. And I regained my first love. But you'll find the answer to most of these churches is, what is it? What's the solution? When you've made a mistake, when you've lost your first love, when you've done something that is not of God, what's the solution? Say sorry. Repent. Remember, repent is saying, stop, keep going that way. You know, turn around, go that way. And, you know, it's so simple. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The solution is, when we go off, is to repent. And he says this to a number of the churches. Smyrna were under terrible suffering. I really feel for this church, and this describes to me what it's like to be in the Nepali church. If you became a Christian, you were thrown out on the streets from your family because you were no longer a Hindu person. You were no longer recognized by your family. Nobody would come to your business except other Christians because, you know, you were separated now. You were unclean. They did not want to know you. And people were martyred. People's churches were burnt down. People were killed. You know, it was quite a phenomenal thing to actually say, I'm going to stick with you, God, and I'm going to continue to endure and persevere. And what I find really hard here, and this was the message too to the Nepali church, it wasn't that God was going to take them out of their suffering. Because what actually happened was the miracle of every time somebody was suffering for the Lord, every time someone was martyred, loads more came to faith. Now, Jesus does say in this passage, you'll see the number 10 is there, and the number 10 just basically says, hey, there is a time when this will end. But actually, for your church, there will be more martyrs, there will be more suffering. But don't worry, because I will give you the crown of life. You may die for me, but remember, you will rise again and receive that crown of life for eternity. Pergamum, I'm just going to briefly mention here, the problem with Pergamum was that they had cultural accommodation from the Nicolaitans, and basically that means that they've just assumed themselves within the culture, you know, and Not rightly so. If you think of Daniel, he did certain aspects in the book of Daniel, he did certain aspects of the culture I can accommodate, but I can't accommodate these. But these guys had accommodated idolatry and sexual immorality. And it was a case of you can't do that anymore. But cultural accommodation is not easy. My friends who are missionaries in Africa, initially when they went, there is, in most tribes or a number of tribes that they went to, there was polygamy. And so they were like, you have to have your first wife and get rid of your other wives and children. But the consequence on that was devastating for the wives and the children who were set apart. I mean, some of them ended up in prostitution. Some of them ended up starving to death. It just rocked the whole village community. It was not loving. It was not kind. It was not right. And so they realized, new Christians, one wife. But those who've come into the faith, we can't muck up this system that actually cares for and protects these women and these children. Do you see a right cultural accommodation and a wrong cultural accommodation? It's not an easy one. But Jesus says, my word will show you whether it's right or wrong. He says, I will give you hidden manna. In other words, I will provide for you what you need. I will give you a white stone. And this white stone appears a couple of times in Scripture. And if you look at commentators, they all say it means maybe different things. But I actually like all the things that the commentators say it means. You know, it used to be something that was given to somebody who was a victor. You know, you've got a white stone. And I think, well, that sounds good. Do you know what I mean? They will be victorious in the end. It was also given to people who were whose verdict was not guilty. They had black stones and white stones. If you're given a white stone, you were not guilty. Yeah. And it also is the idea that you'll be given a new name. And as we know in Scripture, there was a number of people, Peter, Abraham, Sarah, and so on, were given new names because this truly represented their identity and destiny. So I'm not too bothered which one you take. I'm going to take them all. This is what the white stones mean, and it's all good. This is the promise for those who are struggling with sexual sin and idolatry. If you get rid of that, if you do appropriate cultural accommodation, then you will receive a new name, and you will receive manna from heaven. Thyatira, their deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance was phenomenal. They were doing more than they did at first. How many of you have heard of the spirit of Jezebel before? Okay, interesting. All right. So Jezebel is... this is not Jezebel reappearing, but the idea is that there's a problem with the spirit of Jezebel there. And Jezebel appears in 1 Kings, and she was the queen urging the Israelites to worship Baal and Asherah alongside the Lord, which involves sexual liaisons and at pagan shrines. Basically, I mean, you can also, there's books on Ahab, a spirit of Ahab, which is those who tend to get abused, yeah? But there's Jezebel's spirit. The idea behind it is really someone who's quite controlling, yeah? She was trying to control her husband, who was actually the king, and trying to control Elijah at that time. And often you find that spirits like this partner with other spirits. So the Jezebel spirit quite often comes with the religious spirit. And we've talked about the religious spirit, you know, before, which is very much the sort of Jewish religion background. Not all Jews, not all Pharisees, remember, but that sort of not following Holy Spirit, but following laws and regulations, not love. And it also connects in with the occult. So if you have been involved in rebellion, which is occult, so rebellion, or you've been, you know, even horoscopes, you know, if you've been involved in that, and if you've been involved with churches that are perhaps have a religious spirit, there can be a controlling spirit that links in with that. And so a controlling spirit, you know, you can spot it in yourself. And please, remember when you point the finger, you've got 3 foot pointing at you. So you can spot it in yourself if there's a little bit of rebellion going on. If there's a fear of rejection, then you try and control people, do you see? So that's how it comes about. If there's a fear of the future or a loss of power, then it can come about and you can think, oh my goodness. And then that spirit of Jezebel starts taking control because you want to be in control of situations. And when I was younger, I hated surprises. And it was a really interesting thing. Why did I hate surprises? Because I wanted to be in control. Do you see? I now like surprises as long as they're good. But and also, you know, people who struggle with this spirit often don't react well to new information or changes in plans. Yeah. And what Jezebel tries to do, these spirits try to do, is oppress you and affect you and stop you being who God created you to be. And I'm sure those of you been in the church long enough have recognized that both men and women can have this controlling spirit, and it's disastrous within a church. Yeah? And so no wonder God is saying you need to get rid of it. Because he says, once you do, I will give you authority over the nations to proclaim the gospel. Isn't that phenomenal? You get rid of that spirit and you will have the authority that I promised to you in Matthew 28. Authority that you are genuinely ruled by Jesus Christ and not by the worldly Caesar at that time or the worldly pressures of this world. Does that make sense? Yeah? Good. And Sardis, they were spiritually weak, unable to put into practice what was preached. And this is a classic, isn't it? Apathetic. I used to listen to this church online. I still do, to be honest with you. I won't tell you which one it is. But there's a couple that I listen to online, and I think, my goodness me, these churches must be phenomenal with what this person preaches. Yeah? And my friend went to the church. It is phenomenal what the person was preaching, but they didn't put it into practice at all. The church was nothing like what she was trying to preach. And I was just sort of thinking, that's that apathy, isn't it? You get a fabulous sermon each week, that's nice, and off you go. No change, yeah? And that's the problem with the Sardis church. And again, the solution is repent. You know, hold fast, do what has been preached. Because if you do, the promise is that you will walk the righteous path with Christ, and you will find your names written in the book of life, and will be acknowledged by God the Father and the angels. I was chatting to Dave yesterday, and he was reading through. Good for you making the most of the time while we're waiting for Messy Church to start, reading through Revelation 2 and 3. And, you know, and he was saying, which of the churches do you think, you know, all the letters most speak to us? And I said, have a look at little Philadelphia. Philadelphia was an amazing little church. They had little strength, but they kept the faith. They used what they had for God's glory. There wasn't anything wrong with the church. It was just a case of saying, I see that you have little strength, but I see that you are using everything you have for my glory and to spread my good news. And the promise to those, that church, is you will overcome the kingdoms of this world, and your ministry and mission will have open doors. Isn't that a phenomenal message? The promise is, if you hang in there, if you use the little strength you have, if you keep going, I will open the doors of the kingdom for you, and people will come in. His kingdom will be extended. And I want to take that promise for us. I think Messy Church and the Wellbeing Cafe, you know, invite people to them. Yeah, that's the first step to then hopefully getting them into some kind of course, you know, so that they can really discover who Jesus is in their lives. And lastly, Laodicea, they're just lukewarm. Yeah, they've lost sight of the goal. And what they needed to do, again, it's another repent. Yeah, repent for your lack of need of God. I don't know about you, but the Lord quite often does something to me to make me realize that I can't do it alone, that I need him, and that I need him in every single aspect of my life. Whether that's finances, whether that's sorting my car out, whether that's relationships, whether that, whatever that is. Certainly in preaching, I don't have a problem with that. But, you know, there's just the everyday life, I forget that I need him. And Jesus is saying, I just want you to remember, I'm walking in among you. I want you to want me. Not what I give to you, but I want you to want me. I hope that gives you an impressionist picture of the churches. Do you know what I mean? This is who Jesus is. That's what they need. This is the thing that's great. This is the thing that's not so great. And this is the promise. But if you do need to sort things out, basically repent. So what's the contribution to my life? Remember, our greatest challenge is not to understand the book of Revelation, but to take it to heart and put it into practice. And it's not easy to recognize that Jesus does not offer us freedom from suffering or persecution, but he does offer himself and his provision and promises to enable us to patiently endure all things as we wait his return. There's a lot of things that are good with each one of us. But is the Lord challenging us with any of our shortcomings this morning? Have we lost our first love? Are we lukewarm or apathetic in our faith? Have we allowed Satan to distract or oppress us through partnering with fear or sexual sin, or not having Jesus as Lord over every of our lives? Do we struggle with needing control? Or have we fallen asleep or forgotten to include Jesus in every aspect of our lives? Is the Lord speaking to us or to you about any of those things this morning? See, God is writing a story much bigger than us. We have our part to play. And I wonder, do you need a fresh revelation of who God is and the promises he has for us to help us continuing, like John Watson, running the race well, right to the end? Are we willing to open ourselves up to be known by God so that he can bless us?